Let us pray. God of mercy, we are held in slavery to our resentments and judgments. We are burdened by our wounds and fears. Speak to us, call us to you, and lead us through the sea of our hurts to freedom in you. God of love, we are hungry for your word. We open our hearts to hear. In your mercy, speak to us. Amen. The reading this morning the Old Testament reading this morning is from Exodus. The angel of God, who was going before the Israelite army, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and took its place behind them. It came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel. And so the cloud was there with the darkness, and it lit up the night. One did not come near the other all night. Yahweh drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night long and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. At the morning watch, Yahweh, in the pillar of fire and cloud, looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. Their chariot wheels were clogged so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for God is fighting for them against Egypt." At dawn, the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, Yahweh tossed the Egyptians into the sea. Thus Yahweh saved Israel that day from the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great work that God did against the Egyptians. So the people were in awe of Yahweh and believed in Yahweh and in Moses and the trusted servant of God. The word of life. Please stand in body or in spirit for the canticle, which is number 135 in your hymnal, the blue hymnal. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, who has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider the Lord has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. This is my God, whom I will praise. I will exalt my father's God, who is a mighty warrior, whose name is the Lord. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts the Lord has cast into the sea, and his chosen officers are sunk in the Red Sea. The floods cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, terrible in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your steadfast love, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Then Miriam, the prophet, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and dancing, and Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, who triumphs gloriously. The horse and its rider the Lord has thrown into the sea." A reading from Paul's letter to the Romans. Welcome to those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while others eat only certain foods. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is to their own employer that each worker is accountable, and God's workers will succeed, for God is able to make them succeed. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to Christ Jesus, and if we die, we die to Christ Jesus. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we belong to Christ. That's why Christ died and came to life again, to reign supreme over both the living and the dead. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Why do you look down on your siblings? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. Stop passing judgment on one another. But resolve instead never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of another. So let us conduct ourselves in ways that lead to peace and mutual growth. The word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God. As you hear the good news from Matthew's Gospel in the 18th chapter. Peter came to Jesus and said, "So, teacher, if somebody in the community hurts me, how often should I forgive them? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said, "No, not seven times, but I say to you, 77 times. For that reason, the reign of God is like this. There's a ruler who was settling accounts with all the officials. And as the audit began, there was an official who owed $100 million brought before the king. The king ordered that the official be arrested and sold into slavery, along with family and possessions, to pay off the debt. And the official came and bowed down before the ruler and said, "Oh, have patience with me. I will repay everything." And the ruler had pity on the official and released the official and forgave the debt. The official went out and ran into a colleague who owed $20. And the official grabbed that one by the throat and said, "Pay what you owe." And the other one fell down and begged in mercy and said, "Be patient with me. I will pay it back." But the official refused. And had this other official arrested and thrown into debtor's prison. Now, when the other officials saw what happened, they went back and told the ruler about it because they were deeply disturbed. And the ruler called in that official and said, "You wicked servant, what is this? I forgave this huge debt for you because I had mercy, and you couldn't see to do that for your colleague." And the king had that one thrown in jail and tortured till the debt was paid. Jesus said, "I'm telling you, with God, that's the way it is. If you don't forgive from the heart." The gospel of the beloved Jesus Christ. We might think it's fortunate that we have no such thing as debtor's prisons these days, but we do. Mostly for poor people who can't pay one fine. They're thrown in jail until they need to pay two fines, and it goes on sometimes for the rest of their lives. Most of this story comes from an ancient Near Eastern political and economic system that we don't really think we can identify with, but we can. Because when we get hurt, there's something in us that feels like there's some accounts that need to be reckoned. And sometimes it has to do with getting even, and sometimes it just has to do with protecting our pride, and most often we blame it on God and pretend that God is going to get even either now or later on. And that's where that thing about torture comes in, and we think, yeah, go get them, God. But you know, the hard thing about when we refuse to forgive is that the torture is all ours. Nobody's doing it to us. If you hurt me and I'm mad about that, you're okay, you're fine. If you felt bad, you'd probably come and tell me. I'm the one who feels bad about it. I'm the one who's still being tortured because somehow the account hasn't been settled. The business hasn't been finished yet. And sometimes that operates on sort of a surface emotional level. Something bad happens to me and I'm angry because I didn't want it to happen. The hard thing is there's this other transaction that goes on at a much deeper level. We identify with that pain, and then we start letting the pain identify us. So we start thinking of ourselves as a broken person, somebody who's been hurt, a victim. It starts to define our consciousness. It starts to define who we think we are. And especially when that's unconscious, if I'm a hurting person, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to hurt. I'm going to hurt whoever's easy to hurt. That's why we hurt each other. That's the only reason we hurt each other. I have too much hurt to know what to do with. So I'll spread it around. And it might just be an unkind word. And it might be World War III. It's the same thing. The hard thing about forgiving somebody else is that the first thing we have to do is forgive ourselves. Forgiveness is not a matter of saying, "Oh, it was nothing." It's not a matter of letting the other person off the hook or pretending like you weren't hurt or somehow making sense of it. The first step in forgiveness is to claim the hurt. To not say it was nothing, but to actually feel the hurt. And it doesn't matter whether it was deserved or undeserved. It doesn't matter whether you can figure out why the person did that or none of that matters. All that matters is that we acknowledge the hurt. It might even be unrealistic, unreasonable. It might be that we're just reacting in a very immature way. Tough. Start there. If you feel like it hurts, feel like it hurts. Because it's only when we acknowledge the hurt that we can actually forgive it. What happens then is that we confront that unfinished business, those accounts that we feel like we need to have settled. And we can begin to realize how much that's all in our own heads. So often, you'll see in the news quotes from people who have had terrible things happen to their family, and they've caught the criminal, and they want to see the execution because then they'll have closure. And I want to take them aside and say, no, you won't. Because that is in your head. Seeing somebody else suffer is not going to make you feel better. It's just a different kind of pain. And if you think somebody else's pain can be traded for yours, that's the definition of slavery. You can't get out of it till somebody else sells you and sets you free. And what forgiveness is, has very little to do with the other person. It's setting ourselves free from all of that unfinished business of feeling like they need to get smarter or hurt like I did or learn a lesson or somehow complete my business for me. As long as I am dependent on somebody else finishing my emotional business for me, I'm a slave in Egypt. I need to be set free. And that Red Sea that God takes us through to set us free is the sea of our own hurt. But when we do own that, then we can consciously choose to receive hurt without passing it on. That's what changes the world. Whether it's the little snits or the wars between nations, we're all just trying to get even, that's all. Nobody even knows what the Hatfields and McCoys were fighting about. Doesn't matter. We'll just retaliate for their having retaliated, for our having retaliated, for their having gotten even, for our having gotten back at what we think they started because of something that we did. It goes back to Cain and Abel. The only thing that changes that, whether it's you and the annoying coworker or the Israelis and the Palestinians, is that somebody receives the hurt and keeps it. And you don't pass it on. So we have to acknowledge hurt in order to forgive. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. Just taking in all that hurt and refusing to pass it on. Just taking it in and it stops here. That's what heals the world. People like Martin Luther King and Nelson Mandela understood that as much as we need to stand up against injustice with courage and sometimes ferocity and sometimes even righteous indignation, anger won't do it. You can't drive out darkness with darkness. King said, only light can do that. We can't stop injustice with punishment. Only forgiveness can do that. That's the energy that we bear out into the world. And maybe it's just a relationship with one person who's hard to forgive. That we allow that hurt to be transformed by the presence of Christ on the cross in our hurt. And then not only is Christ suffering with us on our cross, but then we are with Christ on Christ's cross, and we are part of the transformation of the world. One relationship at a time. Starting with forgiving ourselves and allowing ourselves to be hurt, we can then move on to heal hurt. I invite you to try this little meditation with me. Imagine somebody that it's hard for you to forgive. Choose wisely. If you were seriously abused by somebody and it's not time yet to forgive, you're still in that process, be aware of that. Pick somebody that you're willing to do this with. If you can't think of anybody, think of a politician. I'm sure one will come to mind. Imagine the hurt you feel from this person. Let that hurt be present. Be aware of it. What hurts? Where does it hurt? How did you get hurt? What did that do to you? Be aware of that. And then imagine that Jesus comes and sits with you. Imagine Jesus is just there, not judging whether you deserve that or not, not trying to analyze why the other person did that, not even trying to fix the hurt, just feeling it with you, in your body, in your heart, feeling that hurt with you. Know that He loves you. However deeply hurt you are, what you are is God's beloved. Jesus looks at you and smiles. Now imagine that Jesus walks over to the other person and holds them and loves them and feels their hurt. All the hurt that made them do what they did. Knowing their hurt even more than the other person does. Feeling it, holding it. Not judging. Just feeling their pain and blessing them and loving them. Love and the blessing that is in your heart cannot be diminished by anything another person will do to you. Or anything that Christ will do with another person. The love that God gives you is absolute. Set aside the burden of judging others. Walk free of the chains of needing to finish the deal. Just walk across that Red Sea. Out into the wilderness where nobody owes anybody anything. We're all just children of God. That wilderness where the world is changed. God, we thank You for Your grace. Help us be mindful of how deeply forgiven we are. We pray for the faith to receive Your blessings, to be mindful of Your presence, and to listen for Your voice, and for the courage to trust Your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to Your love, to live in harmony with Your grace. Amen.